The five proofs that the Alter Rebbe brings. Okay, so the first question is, why is there five? Yeah. Then in an analysis of the five, so the first one is, hello, Esa Shemai Vesa Aris Ani Malik. Don't I fill the heavens and the earth? It's a pasuk from Yirmiyahu. Yeah. The next one is, Malik Al Aris Kevoidei, that the earth is filled with his glory. That's a pasuk from Yeshaya. Then it says, Leis Aser Ponim Enei, that there's no place void of him. Mm. That's from the Zohar. Mm. Then it says, Bashamayim Imal Ve'alaris Mitachas Ein Oid, a pasuk in Ve'eschanan, in the heavens above and the earth below, there's none other. Mm. And then Ihu Mamali Kal Olmim, which is a pasuk in Tikkuni Zohar. Maimer Chazal from Tikkuni Zohar. So if you want to say the order of preference should really have been in the Torah first,
right,
and then the two Pesukim from Navi,
right,
then the Maimer from Zohar,
right,
and then the one from the Zohar HaKadosh,
right,
because that came later.
Right.
That's the way it should have been if you're going to do it in that order. So it must mm-hmm. be then that this must be some kind of order of importance that would outrank
right.
The order of Torah first.
Torah first, right.
There is a story which involves the Tzemach Tzedek. I'm not sure where exactly the Tzemach Tzedek was, but he wound up being, he was in the home of a Rav of a Misnagid. Mm. And the Misnagid wanted, this Rav wanted to see what was sort of metal the Tzemach Tzedek was made.
Indeed.
And so he laid out a whole banquet for him. Mm. To see if he knew of the intricacies of Bir Hasanenu, which bracha comes on what first.
Bracha.
Okay? So Tzemach sat down and he took an orange. This is the way I remember the story. I don't remember the details exactly. Mm. He took an orange instead of Bir Hasanenu, and then he took a piece of cake instead of a mezonos. Mm-hmm. So the Rav said to him, oh, hello, mezonos comes before Bir Hasanenu. Mm-hmm. So the Tzemach Tzedek responded that I'm not feeling all that well, and so when I saw the orange, I wanted to eat that first, before the need to slake my you don't slake hunger, but you know, everyone does to take away one's hunger.
Vanquish.
Yes, and so therefore, since I was more of the need, because in Europe, oranges were a commodity. Such my grandmother told me that a banana she never saw in Europe. This was an American thing.
Okay, yeah.
And an orange was something that people would give as a present, which would say
yes.
Something that was like...
As a huge gift.
This was a tremendous gift.
Huge gift, yeah.
And they would save it for somebody who was sick.
Ah.
They wouldn't just eat the orange.
Right, right, right.
They would
right.
save it for somebody who's sick.
Right, okay.
Okay? So the Tzemach Tzedek is seeing the orange, even though this Rav was hoo-ha because he put oranges on the table.
Yes, I mean,
this is a well-paid Rav.
Yes, well-to-do.
So...
Yes.
He probably had a rich father-in-law, but yeah, so likely. The so here we see what I'm bringing this in. This is because you have a pitara. Really, the mezonos should come before the eitz. If you ask me which bracha is going to come first,
right.
You go from the more specific, you go to the more general.
But
if there are certain circumstances where the more specific is going to take precedence,
right.
So then, like for example, if you happen to like. If you have fruits from the Eretz Yisrael, so you should say those first, and you should say them in the order of the pasuk, which the pasuk says them. Okay, not that you're going to be throwing wheat or barley into your mouth so fast, but you know the other five, so you can do it. But what happens if you're okay with grapes and figs, olives? You know, you can put up with them, but somebody put a. What's a passion fruit on the table?
Right.
Okay, and this is like, hoo, wah, a passion fruit.
Right, right, right.
So, you know, you could do, and you can make a brepi eitz on it,
yes.
And you'll have in mind those fruits from those other things. So the bracha that you're going to make is going to be the al ha'eitz, and it'll putter the, you wouldn't have to say brei nefoshos, even though you wanted to eat the passion fruit more, you still just have to say the al ha'eitz bracha.
Yeah.
But we see that there is instances where what's more important is pushed aside for what you consider to be more important. So if that'd be the case then,
so
if these brachas are reading out what seem what we would call out of order, they're not out of order.
Right.
They're in the order that the Alter Rebbe wants to put them in for some reason.
For importance.
Right. Now, so we're talking about, what are we talking about over here? Normally, what I would have said, what I, my guess would have been, and it's a good thing that I'm not the author, because I would have been wrong. Okay, so the reason the rationale would buy it is because Chamisha Shemus Nikola. We're talking about nothing can get away between the soul of the Jews and the people and Hashem.
Right.
So therefore, it would be that there's five levels of the soul.
Right.
Nefesh, Ruach, and Neshama, Chayin, Yechida. And therefore, these pasukim must somehow correspond to Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, Chayin, Yechida. That's all very well and good.
Yeah.
And I could probably make up a whole big thing on it.
Right.
But I didn't see any in any place, and it's not close enough to Purim.
It'd be a night for, yeah.
Yeah, so I'm not going to go that far and put it out on the limb,
right,
especially
yeah.
since it's being recorded for posterity, that I'm going to say something that has no basis at all in Hasidus, because the Friedrich Rebbe said there's a very thin line between emunah and kefira, belief and absolute heresy.
Aha.
So I don't want to say something that I didn't see any place and then later be called a heretic
right.
because I made something up.
Right.
So rather, but the way that the Rebbe explains this is that this is actually talking about not the connection that Hashem has with us, and therefore the major thing is us, because after all I am thinking about my existence all the time.
Yeah.
But the major thing is how Hashem has a connection with us. And that the five pesukim are going to correspond to the Kaitz Sha'al HaYud, the little thorn on the top of the Yud,
yes.
which is Keser,
yes.
Chachma, Bina, the Nidois,
yes.
and Malchus. And each one of these verses does exactly that. And we'll see how, what does it say? Because it says, Halo Esa Shemai Vesa Aris Ani Mali. This verse is not talking about anything impractical, practically speaking. Mm-hmm. This verse is talking how Hashem desires that the earth and the heavens and the earth should be filled with Hashem. Mm. And so therefore, since this verse, which is a pasuk in Yirmiyah, is an expression of Hashem's desire, so this corresponds to the kites, the thorn of the yud. Mm. Then it says, Mala aris kivaydei. And in this statement, it doesn't say the word Shemayim, because at this point, what we're talking about is the Kavod. Kavod, in Kabbalistic terminology, whenever you see the word Kavod, always refers to Chachma. Because, can you define the word honor to me?
No.
Yeah, it's one of those like, you'd know it when you saw it.
Yeah, exactly.
How do you you define it? It's a thing that really doesn't, you can't get your hand on it.
Yeah,
uh-uh. So Chachma is exactly that. Chachma is a flash. We know it's there.
Right.
Because of what comes out from it later.
Right.
But what it is, we can't really put our hands on it.
No.
But then it says, Leis aser panimene, there's no place. Once you're talking place already, so you're talking about length and breadth and expanse.
Right.
So length and breadth and expanse, that's already Bina. Yeah. And that's what the hay is. Okay. Then it says, "Bashamayim ma'al ve'aris mitachas seinoid," and this is now talking. This pasuk in Ve'eschanan that Moshe was trying to convey to the Jewish people is probably the most important of these five pasukim, these five statements, because what this is saying is that there is a real practical hamshacha. There are the godliness is drawn down from the highest levels down to the lowest level. And what's the lowest level? Hashem fills all worlds. That the Hashem filling the world refers to Hashem's malucha. Because why is Hashem filling the world? In order that you should have the presence of the Shekhinah. The Shekhinah is a way of saying Adonai, which is a way of saying Malchus. They're all synonyms, one for the other. They're the same word, just a different style. So this is the reason why we have this whole thing over here. This is something that I saw in preparing for chapter 6. So now, with no further ado, we will now commence chapter 6, which is at the bottom of page 363-364. So the last thing that he said is that in the people used to be when someone would do something which was chayv karas or misi b'day shemayim, that he would die.
Uh-huh.
He would die when he was 50 or 60 years old.
Yeah.
Okay? And we see lots of people, he answered this question before, we have lots of people that they're living, that have done all kinds of who knows what, and they're living into their 80s, happy, healthy, and I got a thing in my, I get news things sent to me because of the radio shows I compare to the news.
Right, right.
So, the number one sought after Nazi criminal died today. He was under house arrest in some Hungarian village someplace.
Yeah.
He was 98 years old. Okay, he did not make it to trial. As soon as he died, the Hungarian court dropped all charges. Okay, so here it is, this guy. He was accused of sending over 15,000 people to their extermination camps in Poland from Hungary, and he got to live to be 98 years old.
Mm-hmm.
Should have been that right after he, whatever, his soul should have been evaporized. The guy should have dropped dead 70 years ago. Not that he lived to be 98. And I hope the last years of his life he had emphysema, the guy, and couldn't breathe. That's really what I hope. So, so he says, Amnam zeo bizmancha hayisrael b'madrega el yayna. When is it, this is, here you go, we were so high, on such a high level at times of the base of Mikdash, that if somebody did something wrong, they drop dead when they're 60. Now we're on such a low level that people don't drop dead when they're 60. Right. Thank you very much. I'm glad to be here. It's a pleasure to be here. Thank you. You know?
Because I'd have dropped dead when I was 6. Oh, man.
Yeah. So anyway, because what was it then? Kishahaisa Hashkina Shara Bi Yisrael B'Beis HaMikdash. As it said in chapter 53 of Tanya, what do we know about the Beis HaMikdash? What's this, the whole deal over there? Is that Kodesh HaKodashim was the nerve center for the universe. It still is the nerve center for the universe.
Sure, of course it is.
It is the sentry point from which godliness comes into this physical world.
Right.
But in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, when the Beis HaMikdash was around both of them, all of them, all of the Mishkans as well,
right.
So you saw the godliness.
Yeah.
And therefore, since it was that you saw it, so people were more aware of their connection to Hashem, and they could see and appreciate their connection to the to Hashem, and therefore they could appreciate that if they did something wrong, oops, I'm dropping dead when I'm 50. Okay. Nowadays, however, and he explains why. But nowadays, what's the deal? Is it's, again, it's based on the idea that since we can't see it,
yeah,
there's a we're privileged to a greater revelation. Okay. Now there is an answer which is not given in Geras HaTshuva. He kind of sort of mentions it. But if you're using the analogy of the rope, we have the ability that they didn't have of retying the rope. Back then, someone would cut the rope remained cut. This guy, his only way of getting out of this was to die when he was 50. Because his misa was his atonement.
Right, correct.
Okay?
Right.
There is, in this week's Parsha, you have a pusuk. Sorry.
No, you're
you
fine.
Have, you have, I'm slouching. You have pusik that talks about when you have a person who's to be executed.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. So it says, chapter 6 today, which is on page 364. But before we do, bring up something which I was, in preparing for today, found about chapter 5. So he's been talking about our connection to Hashem, and the connection is like a rope with the one at the top and one at the bottom. He said this in chapter 4, says in chapter 5, he'll say it again in chapter 6, and he said that our connection, the idea of tshuva according to Kabbalah is tashuv hay, returning the hay, and you have the lower level of tshuva is the hay tata, and the higher level of tshuva is the hay ila, the lower hay, which is malchus, which you're going to talk, which is what we're talking about now. Okay, so then it says, he says that nothing can get in the way between us and Hashem. And he gives the example of a person who wants to blow something, that the breath will just keep going unless there's something in the way. Yeah. But it says nothing gets in the way. It's on the top of page 364. When he says "Ve'emes einshim davar gashmi ruchni chaitzis lefanav yisborach," nothing physical or spiritual can interpose in front of Hashem. And then he brings in not one, not two, but five proofs to this extent. Okay, we ran out of time last time, and we didn't have a chance to talk about this, so we're bringing it in now. So the first question before that is, why is this not an obvious statement? The Alter Rebbe writing a Geras Tshuva with the intent, wrote the Geras Tshuva with the intention of including it in Tanya. And there is nothing superfluous. There is no fluff in Tanya.
Right.
And there's no fluff, not in a Geras Tshuva either. We saw the 53 chapters of Tanya and 12 chapters of Shari Yechud V'Amunah, and now we're up to chapter 5 already, and there is no fluff. He wrote everything to be as concise as possible to get right to the crux of things.
Right.
So here he comes up with this statement that nothing interposes between us and God.
Yeah.
And then why five? Okay. So the answer to that question is, we know... Yeah, you're on the right track. We know that Hashem is, and he brings a proof, for example, Es Hashemayim Ves Haaretz Ani Mali, I fill the heavens and the earth.
Yes.
Okay, nothing can get in the way of Hashem because Hashem fills the heaven and the earth. Okay, so this is a pasuk, and we're going to assume that being in the times of the Alter Rebbe, I'm not exactly sure what the Alter Rebbe's intentions were when he wrote Ageras Tshuva. But I know that to get into the cheder of the Alter Rebbe, you had to be bucking in an entire Gemara and Zohar and Kabbalah, etc., Medrashim, etc., etc. So we're going to assume that these people who were learning Tanya back in the 1790s knew a pasuk in Tanakh.
That's what we would,
especially since what it says in Hayom Yom, that it's a Hasidic custom that while you're wrapping up your tefillin, to review three or four chapters of Tanakh, of Nach specifically,
chapters,
as you are wrapping up your tefillin, so that you finish the whole Nach in 3 or 4 months. Okay, that's a Chabad minhag. Okay,
yeah.
Not that I know anybody who does it. So the
I do so, 3 or 4
okay.
per set of tefillin.
Okay, that's good. So anyway. So we're going to assume that he knows the pasuk in Chumash. So if that be the case, we're going to guess, of course, there's not, nothing can be chayitzis b'Hashem. You know, something's going to get in the way of Hashem. So he says we can say that nothing gashmius or ruchnius can get in the way. Okay, I understand. I could say that I don't see the godly revelation, and we're told that if there's a revelation and you don't see it, it's still a revelation.
Yeah.
The difference being is, we talked about this last week.
Perception.
The difference being is that we don't have the equipment to see it, to capture it. And we can take it one step forward. Therefore, since we don't see the revelation, we can withstand a greater revelation. It's you were looking at a bright light through a welder's mask, through welder's goggles, you'd be able to look at a very intense light.
Right.
Okay. So we've got this very intense light going on over here. So he's saying over here that even though you would think that it might be possible that there's a Dava Ruchni, that what would be a Dava Ruchni? The rest of that pasuk is that we quoted before, is that Mechitzah Shel Barzel Ein Masikim, that iron curtain does not separate between Hashem and the Jewish people, but Avanaseichem Mavdilim, their sins do separate. Okay, but that separation is an unnatural separation. The status quo is that a Jew is connected, and Afal Pishachotahu, even though he sins, Yisrael, he's still considered a Jew, and he maintains that Jewishness. So you might think that the person themselves can put up an interposition. A person themselves could be chaitzis. And indeed, we say there's the idea that the relationship that you have with Hashem is the relationship that you make with Hashem. If you want to say, I can do it myself, I don't need Hashem. So you could say, Hashem says, we've been learning all along, Hashem says, go ahead, let's see what you can make. Let's see what you could do.
Have a good time.
But even then, even in such a situation as that, when it is that the person is saying, I don't need Hashem, I can do it myself, still nonetheless, Hashem is still doing it.
Right.
Okay, because it says, for example, the Tayv Shivarayfim Yared L'Gehenim, the best doctors go to heaven. Why? Because he's thinking, I'm doing it, but who's doing it still? Hashem is doing it. But the only thing is he thinks that he's doing it.
Right.
Okay, so every businessman who thinks that they're making these great deals and they have this tremendous business acumen, so they're thinking they're making the deal, and it's by Bekeichi V'atzim Yad Ani Tisash, by my strength of my hand am I becoming wealthy. So you would think in such a situation that since a person is saying Ani V'Avsi Oid, I exist and nothing else does, Hashem says, well, not really.
Not exactly, no.
Not really. We're Hashem is still, even in such an instance, Hashem is still there. So this is now, but still I don't understand. So you have the forces of Noga are now being enlivened by the Shekhinah. That's a real passion punim to Hashem. Okay, what does Hashem want? Hashem wants a diri b'tachtanim, and everybody should be like this tremendous revelation of godliness, and because of what we did, so Hashem gets schlepped, and now what is Hashem doing? Washing dishes, mopping floors. Okay, that Hashem is enlivening the sphere of Noga. Now what has to happen is, well, we have this week's Parsha. When you go out to war against your enemy and you'll see a beautiful woman among the captives, you'll take her home and make her your wife.
Right.
So Rashi says over there that when you go out to war, b'milchamas harashus hakasav medaber. It's talking about a war of permission. In that time, cases, it means about annexing war. Because in the other wars, we're supposed to wipe out everybody, including the women.
Right.
Genocide. Right. But if an annexation, so if a person sees, either the soldier sees a beautiful lady, he can take her home.
Right.
Okay, but we're calling this reshus. Reshus means the permissible things.
Sure.
Those things that you're allowed, you have things that are kaddish, you have things that are asur, and you have things that are reshus.
Right.
Okay, so those things that are all the things that are kosher to eat. Okay, so what should you do? Should you not eat them? No, you see, it's a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. Hashem created it. What do? You take it home, you make it yours.
Yes.
You make it your wife. What's a wife? A wife is an oizer kenegda, and a wife is a helper.
Right.
To get you closer to Hashem.
Right.
You use the physical thing to get you closer to Hashem.
Yes.
By doing what? And what does that do? That extracts the godliness that's stuck in the Noga.
Right. Okay.
That's what we have to do now.
Right.
So it says when we daven, that we shouldn't daven, Hashem take us out of Galus. This is from the Mizrachi Magid. He said you should daven, Hashem, listen, cut yourself some slack. Take yourself out of Galus. It hasn't worked. You've been doing it for 200 and something years already, the idea is understood.
Uh-huh.
Hashem, if you'll take yourself out of Gullus, you'll be much happier.
We'll follow you.
We'll, since we're attached by the rope business, so pull the one end of the rope, we'll also get schlepped out. Hashem hasn't done it yet. But you see, here is the Naga Hamashpiyos Shefa V'Chayas Al Yedei Mazoilus V'Kol Sava Shemayim V'Asarim Shaleim L'Kol Chay Hagashu Shavoylam Azeh. And this is the godliness that comes through the forces of Noga, and from Noga it goes down to the Mazoilos, and from the Mazoilos it goes to the 70 princes, the Ayin Sarim, until finally you have all physical animals are created in this world, and all physical plants. That there's no blade of grass in the ground that doesn't have a mazel that's smacking it and saying, grow. And what is that mazel? That mazel is that specific pipette, that channel of energy, which is earmarked for that specific blade of grass. And where is it getting it from? The Ein Sof, that is Mislamish and Yudke Vovke, which the with the detached hay that is stuck in the muck, that we got it there to begin with.
Right.
Okay? And we'll continue this next time. We got up to page 366. First one in line is Mazel Kulu Azai is where we're up to be continued. Okay, so there is a pasuk in this week's portion that says, Ki yebi ishet mishpat mavus vahumas. When there will be a person who is supposed to get the death sentence, and he gets killed, vasaliso oisal eis, you should hang him on a tree.
Yes.
Okay. The Arizal gave a eulogy when Moshe Cordovero passed away. Excuse me. And he sang the pasuk just a little bit differently. He translated the word chet. Chet means, we use it over here also, as a deficiency.
Okay.
So he says, Ki yeh b'ish chet mishpat mavas. When there will be a person like Moshe Cordovero who will have a deficiency of any judgment of why he should die. Mm. Meaning, we don't know why this guy could possibly have died.
Mm.
He doesn't have any, there's no cause for his death. Salisa oisal al eis. The word salisa tolei means also you could blame. You could blame it on the tree.
Blame it on the tree.
Meaning there's death in the world.
Right.
So since there's death in the world, so Moshe Cordovero had to die.
I had to die, yeah.
Okay. So the...
Such is a good fortune.
Yeah. So back then, so they saw when it was, or how it was, their connection. Now that we don't see it, we don't see that we're cut off. And since we don't see that we're cut off, so we get to fix it.
Good deal. Yes, indeed, yes.
It's only because we don't see it
right.
that we get to retie it. Because if we would see it, we'd flip out and say, okay, that's it, I'm done, I'm gone.
Yeah.
Okay, but since we don't, so Hashem gives us the ability to reconnect. Yeah. So he says, now, why is it... Or what was the big deal? What was the level? Let's go back to the base of Mikdash time.
Yes.
Azai lo haya mekablin chayas legufim rakali de nefesh elokis levadai. The only way in which they received vitality to their bodies was only through the godly soul. And since it is that their whole life force came to the godly soul, if they did something which was chay of kores,
right.
So then there was no other way for them to sustain themselves. They cut themselves off.
Mibachinas
Pnimius Hashefa, from this inner flow, Shemashbiya or Ein Sof Al Yedei Shem Havaya Kenal. Okay, that, we talked about this, I don't know, half a zillion times already. That just as the Chayas comes into the world, where is it rooted? It's rooted in the infiniteness of Hashem. It's a pristine energy. This is what's enlivening our godly soul, you might say. This is the spark of godliness, the power of our godly soul. Okay, so, how are you going to describe it? We said before that there's five names are called to it. Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, Chaya, and Yechida, which corresponds to the action, speech, thought, desire, and the connection to Hashem. But then we said last week or the week before that you also have the law, you have the it. That the five names are called it, so that's even a higher thing. That's the essence of the soul.
Right.
Now we have something else. Now we have the godliness that's enlivening it. That's something even higher than that.
Yes, of course it is.
Okay? So in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, they were in tune with that because of there was the they didn't have the concealment, as they could feel as it came down through the Yudke Vavke. So we look at our neshama, we talked about it before, that a soul is, you know, patterned after Hashem. Mm-hmm. That the yud is chachma, the hey is bina, and the vav is the six emotions that we have. And the last hey is our own malchus.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have this yud kei vav kei, which is composition of our neshama. Mm-hmm. It's what governs the godliness to come into us. So we're thinking it's such a big, high thing. Look, our neshama is made of a yud-kei, vav-kei. But in this context, and looking at what is the relations of what really could be, yud-kei, vav-kei, pardon me for saying it, chump change. it's really very low, because what's the whole purpose of Yud Kei Vav Kei? Normally, I mean, is it such a switch that he does over here? Because normally, Yud Kei Vav Kei is the powerhouse, it's the battery pack, it's the energy force that what's the word I'm for? Interposes, no, there's a better word, interfaces with the other names, so that there could be a function. So you have Hashem Elohim, you have Hashem Kael, you have Hashem Shakai, Hashem Kael Shakai, Hashem Adnai. Okay, so these names interface with it, because those names are all the Kaili. They're the tool by which Adnai is able to be able to affect itself.
Okay.
Here, in this instance, we're talking about Chayas just as Chayas is. And at this point, it's the Yud Kei Vav Kei now is considered the Kaili. It's the Kaili for what's higher than it. And that we know is the basis of a Hein Seder Histalshelus, because it's called a cause and effect. So the primary cause causes a primary effect, and the primary effect causes a secondary cause, which causes a secondary effect ad infinitum.
Right.
And so in this instance, the Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is the powerhouse behind our neshama, which is coming in and enlivening us, this is the transformer which is used to be able to relate the infiniteness of Hashem, which is the battery pack, to the law, which is our neshama, which is manifest in the five different levels as they come into and enclose now into the body. Okay, and people in the times of the Beis Hamikdash felt it. They were in tune. Now, if they really were in tune, guess how many Beis Hamikdashes we would have had so far?
One.
Well, something was a little bit amiss.
Well,
certain things that they just kind of like, you know, it just basically goes under the old adage. However great your Yetzer Tov is, that's how great your Yetzer Hara is.
Exactly what I was about to say. Yeah.
So we can't.
I wouldn't want to deal with what
we can't judge them. It's like the story in the Gemara, Tainus, that Rabbi Akiva and a bunch of his buddies were walking on the road, and they saw King Menashe walking to them.
Right.
And which is interesting, because he had passed away about 500 years prior.
Yeah, plus or minus 10%.
And they asked him, how could you, King Menashe was the absolute worst king that the Jewish people ever had.
Right.
And they asked him, how could he lead the people astray? And he said to him, Akiva, my son, when we were there, we walked to the idols.
Right.
Had you been there, you would have picked up your robes and run. Okay, and he's talking to Rabbi Akiva, the father of the Torah Shebaal Peh.
Right.
Okay,
right.
So we don't know what kind of Yetzirah they had. We can't go judging. No. I don't want to find out.
No.
So, but the point being is that they did feel it.
Yeah.
I mean, if you were to see if you were to come across the people that were responsible for the destruction of the first Beis Hamikdash, do you know how you would refer to this person? You'd call him, this is
master.
Is this guy's from?
Yeah.
Okay. Because for the most part, these people were doing pretty much all the mitzvahs.
Yeah, everything. Yeah, sure they were.
Okay. Say four out of four. You know, idolatry, adultery, murder. You know, theft. A couple other things like that. You know, so figure they're in the high 600s. You know, that's pretty good. Okay. And remembering, I think we mentioned this before, Eliyahu ate from Achav's kitchen.
That's right.
Even though Achav wanted to kill him.
Right.
But he still trusted the kashrus, because one had nothing to do with the other. He wants to kill me, but his kashrus is still good.
His kashrus is good, yeah.
You know, so.
Yeah.
There's no, one has nothing to do with the other.
Right.
I know there are a lot of rabbis nowadays that give hashgachas that are pretty much thinking the same way. Ay. Anyway, so so they felt it. Achla acher sheyardim b'madrigasim. But it's interesting how he says they. He doesn't say we. He says after they descended. Okay. I would like to go out on a limb and say it's because the Alter Rebbe didn't descend. That's why he's, you know, that would be my, that would Taka be a Purim Torah. It's my own, my own kvetch, but it's just out of, you know, I am a Lubavitcherin, you know, so.
You might have some prejudice.
Might be a bit biased about it, so that's why he would say, that's why he says they. You know, it's just the, there is a statement in Gemara Avodah Zorah that says, Yisrael b'chutz la'aretz ayvdei Avodah Zorah b'tahara, that Jews outside of Israel serve idols in a clean way. Okay, so what does that mean? Why? Is it, you know, they're into the pursuit of the dollar, they're losing sight of where their livelihood is coming from, you know, they're into power and greed, etc. You know, things that, you know, and they're attributing a life force to anything besides Hashem. That's called idolatry. Yeah. So it says, Yisrael b'chutz la'aretz. He says, well, wait a minute. What Gemara was this in? It's in Gemara, it's in Talmud Bavli.
Yeah, oops.
Where are these guys? They're in Bavel. They're not, exactly. They're not in Eretz Yisrael.
Like they're, right.
They're not in Eretz Yisrael.
Right,
and you're going to tell me that the Lubavitcher Rebbe was Eved Avodah Zarah? So the answer is they were never in Chutz La'aretz.
Yeah, not for them.
Eretz Yisrael is a state of mind.
Yeah, they live there.
Correct. Eretz Yisrael is a state of mind.
Yeah, absolutely.
So they never, and we see that, for example, Shimon Bar Yochai, who lived at the time of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, never experienced the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash because he never lost the Gilui. He never lost the revelation.
Didn't happen to him.
Okay.
Stones fell over.
Yeah. But he didn't. He probably didn't even know about that either.
Maybe not.
I mean, you know, so.
Maybe not.
I mean, this is a guy who just, he parked himself in Maron and said, oh, when I get there, I'll get there. You know,
exactly.
It's just like, you know.
Was,
I don't know how many times he went to the Beis HaMikdash to begin with, but he never lost it. So so that could be, like, again, but I never saw it any place. And this is, you know, Pirush Reb Herschel, I mean, you know, over
Fair
here.
Enough.
So,
okay, fine.
But Achel Sheyardim and Madrigosin, after they descended from their level, meaning the people of the generation of which the temple was destroyed, the Garmo Maiseihem Seid Golos Hashchina, and their deeds caused what we refer to as the secret of the exile of the Divine Presence, which isn't much of a secret at all, because the Divine Presence, everybody knows, is it's not revealed. So it's an exile. Exile is translated as no revelation.
Right.
Do you see a Shekhinah? I personally don't see a Shekhinah.
No.
So it's like, duh, the Shekhinah is in Golus.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. So the so I guess he wants to attribute it to those people, but we have to also have to take into account, it says in the Gemara that any generation which doesn't build the Beis HaMikdash is perpetrating its destruction.
Yeah. Right.
Okay, because in actuality, the status quo for the Jewish people is that we have a Beis HaMikdash.
Yeah.
There must be some side reason why we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. If you remove the side reason, then the Beis HaMikdash automatically comes.
Right.
It's not like we have to do something to make a Beis HaMikdash. We have to just basically
just
stop doing what we weren't doing, quit doing what we were doing, or quit doing what we weren't doing before.
Right.
Okay? We have to go back to to reestablish the status quo.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So we can't blame it on them, per se. It says that with your sins, your mother was expelled. Dahainu, mother being referring to as the Divine Presence. The Shekhinah is referred to as the lower mother.
Yes.
Okay. Dahainu sheyorda hashpos b'chinas heitata hanal. That means that this lower hay, which is analogous of Malchus, disconnects from the Yud Kei Vav. And so we've been talking about before, how we got into this whole thing at the beginning of chapter 4, that Tshuva Tata means returning the lower hay. What's the lower hay? The lower hay is Malchus. The lower hay gets stuck in the muck of Gullus. And the tshuva that we perpetrate is returning the divine presence back to the Yud Kei Vav. We've been doing this for 2,000 years. We've been trying to get to reconnect it back to where it's supposed to be.
How are we doing so far?
I think we're almost there. One little more push.
I'm banking on it.
And then, you know, that's the ultimate level of truth. But everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing their own thing.
Yes.
Okay? It is possible that a person can achieve their own absolute... This is called the lower level of tshuva, by the
way.
Right. We're not even talking about the higher level of tshuva.
Right.
Okay? Out in the veldt, they call tshuva tata, the lower level of tshuva, like the tshuva out of fear that you're going to get punished.
Right.
Okay, that's the lower level of tshuva. This is not that at all. This is well beyond. This is a whole different league.
Yeah.
This is the lower level of tshuva is that I'm reuniting the divine presence. We know, for example, there's a story with Isaac Hamler. I've told this story before.
Right.
That Isaac Hamler, when he moved, when in his older... No, Menachem Mendel of Hardacher, excuse me.
Okay.
Menachem Mendel of Hardacher in his old age moved to Israel, he moved to Sfat.
Mm-hmm.
And one day there's a shturim in the street. It's a big commotion.
Right.
What's the deal? So he sends his mashar, his valet, and he says, he comes back, there's a rumor that Mashiach is here. So he went over to the window, he opened up the window, took a smell, and said, no. And went back to what he was doing.
Right.
Okay? The obvious question then is, how did he know what Mashiach smelled like? And if he knew what a Mashiach smelled like, why did he have to go to the window?
Right.
So he said in his room, it was Mashiach. He knew what it smelled like because on his personal attainment, the Menachem Mendel Haraduk was the Alter Rebbe's Rebbe.
Yeah.
Until he went, from the time that the Mezitcher Magid passed away, until the time that Menachem Mendel Haraduk moved to Eretz Yisrael, Menachem Mendel Haraduk was the Alter Rebbe's Rebbe. Okay, that says enough about him. You know, it's just for you from the children you know about the father, from the student you know about the Rebbe. If he took him for a Rebbe, he knew, he was there.
Yeah.
He had that reconnect.
He was living it.
Yeah. Out in the veldt? Not. And then what happens is that from there it goes and continues and it decreases through from the Yud Kei Vav Kei and the Hague is the disconnect. And then what happens is that what's the Shechina doing? The Shechina, listen, it's a life source. What is it enlivening? Shmutz. The Yud Spheres of Noga. Okay, it's keeping Klippa going.
That's what he announced on Shabbos. It was 9:02.
What?
That's what Rabbi Shiner announced.